Again, good morning, everyone, and happy Sabbath. It's a time of our sermon, our worship service, where we open God's Word and we share insights that perhaps we may not have thought about before. And I always say that because every time I open God's Word, I do find that. I find that sometimes, most of the time, God has something to say to me personally that I never even thought about before. And the same goes with this message. Our message this morning is an interesting title, Life in the Combat Zone. So has anyone here ever been in a personal combat zone? I'm talking about a war zone. I'm talking about a personal combat zone. Whatever struggles, whatever fierce temptations you may face, as Jenna relayed in her children's story this morning, whatever besets us, this is what this sermon is all about. So before we begin, let's have another word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you again for this opportunity to be in your presence, Lord. And as we open your precious word, these words of life, Lord, I ask that you will draw especially close to each and every one of us. And I ask that you will be with me personally, Lord, that your spirit will move through me, that no one will hear the words that I speak. It'll come directly from you, Lord. For no human agency can adequately speak the words of life. So we ask for the Holy Spirit to be with us. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. 5 days ago, on June the 6th, was the 78th anniversary of D-Day. Now, I was not alive on D-Day. I know that. The D-Day was called Operation Overlord in the Second World War on June the 6th, 1944. It was the largest amphibious invasion in military history and one of the greatest achievements of the Second World War. According to the History Channel, the combined forces of the United States, of Britain, of Canada, were 156,115 people. They stormed 50 miles. You got to put this in perspective. They stormed 50 miles of heavily defended beaches, a part of Hitler's Atlantic Wall on France's Normandy coast. 50 miles. That, to me, is phenomenal. There was approximately 13,000 paratroopers that jumped and 4,000 glider troops landed behind enemy lines in the hours leading up to the beach landings. There was 6,939 ships and landing craft. There was 2,395 aircraft. And there was 867 gliders. By June 11, now remember, the invasion started on June the 6th. On June the 11th, all five beaches were secure at a heavy cost of lives. Less than a year later, Hitler was dead by his own hand, and the Second World War in Europe was over. As great as the achievements were on that day and the days following, D-Day did not happen by chance. It was intentionally planned. It was intentionally prepared for. From nearly the start of the war, the Allied leaders knew that a massive invasion was necessary in mainland Europe to win the war. But early on, the Allies were not prepared for such a large-scale invasion. Planning began in earnest in January 1944 for what would become known as D-Day. And for the paratroopers that were jumping in behind the lines, there was an additional level of preparedness that they needed to do. They had to assume that they would be on their own, fighting in small groups for an extended period of time, so they carried every possible thing that they might need. Some paratroopers report carrying additional 100 pounds of equipment when they jumped into France. Now let's put that in perspective. That's like going to Dominion and buying 250-pound sacks of potatoes and carrying that around with you. That wasn't easy. So what does this have to do with our sermon? Paul alludes to spiritual warfare in the book of Ephesians. But in the heart of chapter 6, he finally comes right out with the crux of the matter. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Was Paul writing that for himself? Was he writing that specifically for his day? Absolutely not. He was writing it right until the absolute end of time, as we know it. He was saying, be strong in the mighty power of God. Whose explosive power? God's, not ours. Put on the full armor of God. Don't leave off one single solitary piece. The whole armor of God. And stand, as it were, eyeball to eyeball against the devil's schemes. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Let me ask this question. From our perspective, from when we look at the world around us and what has happened in the past, we just talked about the Second World War and that invasion, and Hitler, and the evil that was presented to the world in those days. Really and truly, do we still need to be sober and vigilant? The lion isn't going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And has he already devoured many? Absolutely. Will he still continue to devour people? Yes, he will. But we are to be sober. We are to be vigilant. With relentless consistency, Satan will bombard every Christian with temptations. Jenna, this morning in children's story, talked about temptations. And we said some things, you know, sort of made us laugh a little bit. You know, potato chips and popcorn. But they are temptations, whether they're small or big, right? Jenna said music. Music, we had a major discussion at our table yesterday. Music is a major temptation, isn't it? It really is. Because Satan knows music sometimes is the avenue to the soul. And he uses music to get into your soul too. One of the greatest weaknesses within the Christian world is a belief that Satan is fictional. I've often said this up front, that people, there's a lot of people who don't believe in Satan. They believe he doesn't exist. Or they think he's some weird character going around in red PJs. You know, that he's not all that powerful. But that's the part of his craftiness. He wants us to think these superficial thoughts about him. After all, if he isn't all that powerful, then there's no need to prepare for the battle. There's no such thing to prepare for the battle because we don't believe in Satan. Listen to this quote. "We must put on the armor and be prepared to successfully resist all the attacks of Satan. His malignity and cruel power are not sufficiently estimated." In other words, we take it for granted. "When he finds himself foiled upon one point, he takes new ground and fresh tactics and tries again, working wonders in order to deceive and destroy the children of men." And he's still doing it today. The context of these verses and this quote makes it clear that humans cannot resist Satan in their own power. And if they try, they will be overcome. It's not they might be overcome. They will be overcome. Knowing this, God says, put on the whole armor of God. Now, I'm going to be going through a number of texts, as I often do. So I encourage you to write them down if possible, or listen to the message afterwards to look them up again. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So the evil day. What's the evil day? Today. Today is the evil day. Christian victory doesn't happen by accident. It takes effort. But not our effort alone. It must be actively and intentionally planned and prepared for, and it's important to note that we are not told to put on our own armor, but God's armor. In other words, we do not have to go to the military surplus store and buy our own armor. God has provided it for us. It is armor that he himself has worn that he provides for his own people. Ellen White, this is not in the sermon, but just came to me. Ellen White relays a story in her day. And this particular person was very eloquent and very knowledgeable and very sincere in his own mind that he was walking in the ways of God. On the other side of the street, as it were, there was another person who was proclaiming Spiritism, which is of Satan, right? And this person who thought himself high-minded in God wanted to go over and confront this person. And Ellen White relayed that she counseled this person, do not go over there by yourself, that's one, and do not go over there thinking that you yourself can defeat Satan. And guess what he did? He went over there by himself, and guess what happened? He fell into Spiritism. So we can't trust ourselves, right? We just can't. We have to rely on Jesus. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5. I'm just going to read a few here. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Isaiah 52, 7. I'll explain some of this in a bit. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that, exclamation point, peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. That's a good text, right? Isaiah 59, 17. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Wow. That is what? That's God's armor, right? It's God's armor that we have to put on. But you know something? He will not put the armor on for us. He won't. It's there. He offers it. It's free. He wants you to put it on, but he'll never force you. And then in Ephesians 6:14, an interesting word, stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with what? Truth. Where you find truth? In the Word of God, right? And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Where does righteousness come? God. From Jesus, right? That's the only place it can come. We ourselves cannot make up righteousness. We can't be righteousness. There's no way righteousness come from within us, only because Christ, the only way we have righteousness, Christ gives us his righteousness because we are living according to the perfect words of life, according to him. And we can't live the perfect words of life by ourselves, can we? It's all because of Jesus, right? So he's telling us here to stand. You would think that God would have said, fight, run, move like a butterfly, and sting like a bee, right? But he says, in the middle of our battle with the devil, stand. Stand in him. Stand in Jesus. And you will be victorious. And he says the same thing about his church. Be immovable, be anchored, secured in Christ. Let's read this text. I'll give you some context. This is a text that was presented just before the parting of the Red Sea. Like just before the parting of the Red Sea. When Moses would take his staff and go like this and the sea was going to part. This was this text. Okay. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still. Now, okay, so you have all these Israelites who are at the sea, it's not parted yet, and then you have all the Egyptian host, all the Egyptian army that had bonded them, slavery, for 400 years. No, I'm just saying, none of them were 400 years old, but 400 years in total. And they were coming upon them. There was nowhere for them to go. Nowhere. So here's the text in that context. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. There's a promise. And the second promise, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Stand still in God. Is it easy to do? Not easy to do. And here's the second one. I'll give you some context. The Israelites were dealing with the warring pagan nations, specifically in this particular situation, the Amorites, before crossing the River Jordan. Now, the Amorites were wicked people. They were pagans, and they were a warring nation, and they wanted to conquer Israel, the Israelites. So here's the text, Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 22. You shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. Another promise. And then another one. Some context again. The Moabites and the Ammonites, they were warring against King Jehoshaphat and Judah, God's people, right? The Moabites, again, were pagans. They were a warring nation. They were evil. And the Ammonites as well. Here's the text, 2 Chronicles 20:17. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Now, if we ever faced with that kind of situation, you have to understand this on a personal level. You know, if I was to be faced with that particular situation and everything was closing in around me and there was no escape, and God said this, my question to myself is, do I believe it? And second, will I stand and know that God will see me through, no matter what? That's the question. And here's the answer, though. James chapter 4, verse 7. This is a good word. Submit. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. He's asking us to submit ourselves to God. And to what? To resist the devil. And he will flee from you. So there's two points here. You need to submit yourselves first to God, and then, in the power of God, resist the devil in your life. And the devil, Jesus promised us, the devil will flee from us. And that is how we can stand still. Right? So when you are standing in the truth of Jesus Christ and his authority, the devil must flee. He has no choice. The devil can't really stand to be in holiness, in the presence of holiness. So let's get dressed. Let's get dressed in the armor of God. Armor has two applications. It's both defensive and it is offensive. What is the belt of truth? The truth is found in the position of a belt. Why? Simply stated, the belt holds everything together. Now let's put it, you know, in sort of a humorous thing. There's some people, you know, if they don't have a belt on, guess what? Their pants are going to fall down into their knees. Right? So the belt just holds everything together. Right? It makes it secure. The belt held a Roman soldier's tunic tight in his breastplate in place, giving him mobility as well as providing a place to put his sword. Likewise, truth holds everything together. It's the gel. It's the cohesiveness. It's the cement that holds all of this together. Truth is foundational in the Christian life, and without it, the enemy has an advantage over us. Without the truth, the enemy gets a foothold. That's why there's so much controversy, there's so much, weakness in the Christian faith, because the truth is not held forward and up. in God. It's marginalized, or it's watered down, or it's compromised, whatever it is. Truth is an eternal reality, and it's also an internal reality. We must eat the words of life. We must live the words of life in Christ. It is a lifestyle, right? I'm gonna uphold the truth on the Sabbath, and then the rest of the week I'm gonna do my own thing. That's not what God's asked us. He just doesn't. There's nowhere in the Bible says that. It is active. Truth doesn't just hear, it does. It's active. The Greek word for truth is aletheia. Now, I didn't know what the Greek word for truth was until I looked it up. The Greek word for truth is aletheia, but what does it mean? It refers to something that has been laid tangibly and clearly before our eyes. So the truth here, has this been laid out before our very eyes? God asks us to search the scriptures as for hidden treasure. It's laid out before our very eyes to study, to search for him. And we will find him when we do that. It's in God's grace he chose to take the words of his mouth and make them visible. So this is God's words coming from God's mouth, and here they are visible to us. So these are God's words of life. They give us life and life eternal, the better life. Right? Psalm 15, verse 2 says, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. That's a good text. He that walketh uprightly in God, he that worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. How can he speak the truth in his heart? He can't speak the truth in his heart. There's no truth in his heart. Sounds sort of elementary, but it's true, right? So you have to, take the word of God into your heart. Psalm 25, 4 and 5. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. This is a prayer. This is a prayer from someone who was being afflicted from the book of Psalm, right? David. He was being afflicted. He was being persecuted. He's being chased down. And he was pleading with God, show me thy ways, O Lord. I can't do it myself. Psalm 26, 2 and 3. Again, examine me, O Lord. I'll tell you, let's stop there. When we ask God to examine us from a deep conviction, guarantee you God's going to examine you. And he's going to show you where you're going off course, where you're weak, where temptations have a tendency of making you make those decisions that will ultimately bring you to a place that's away from God. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. So David here was saying he was in a place in a relationship with God that he was in a good place with God. He said, God, examine me. If there's anything else in there that needs to come out, that needs to be purified, show me. Psalm 86:11, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Not to fear God in trembling, abject terror. Respect, love, grace, all those things. Psalm 119:30, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. So he opened the words of God. And it went not just reading the word of God, but he opened the word of God to say, God, while I'm reading your word, show me if there's anything that needs to be changed in my life. Show me. I'm willing to hear. I'm open book. Isaiah 45:19, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. So God is not speaking, in a closet somewhere. He's speaking to your heart. He's asking you. This is why he lays out in Revelation about lukewarmness, Laodicean state, right? You know, if we find ourselves in that Laodicean state that you're neither cold or you're neither hot, but you're just in the middle there and you're coasting along and everything seems to be just sort of sailing through. If you find yourself in that position, then take those texts and ask God to search you. And He will give you the answer. He will give you victory. And John 8:31-32 says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word." So He had these Jews that actually believed in Jesus. Now He's saying, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. You believe in Me. Now follow Me. Follow My words of life. And 32, "And ye shall know the truth." And we know this one so well. "And the truth shall make you free." That's the only freedom that we can find in this sinful world is truth. That's the only thing. John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me," right? John 17:17, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." This is a Bible study this morning, right? Line upon line, precept upon precept. Truth, truth, truth. Romans 1:20, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So someone may say, I don't have the words of life. They're still without excuse. You know why? Because the creation is all around them. God's creation is all around them. It's visible. You can see the miraculous power of God in creating just a blade of grass. A single blade of grass. Or you pick a leaf and you see all the intricacies of it all. Or Jenna's reptile. She has that thing crawling all over. But when you look at it, it's very intricate. How it works, how it moves, the function, the skin, the feet, everything. It has a purpose. So even someone who says, "Well, I was never," I was never given an opportunity to know the Word of God. This Bible text is telling me that they're still without excuse because creation's all around them. Creation's all around them. 1 Corinthians 13:6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the creation that's all around you, the truth that will set you free in every way possible. The Bible, then, is more than a mere book. It is actually, I've never looked at it this way before, in a sense, but when I saw it in a phrase, I sort of had to take that phrase and put it into this sermon. It's more than a book, this Bible. It is a weapon. Now, no one really looks at the Bible as a weapon, right? Let me explain. It is a weapon of spiritual warfare, and if we are going to do battle against Satan, we must be living the active truth found in this book, right? And that way it is a weapon. It's a weapon against Satan and evil and temptation. Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner." Highlight that word. "And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's a very, very deep and powerful text. Have you ever heard someone say, "Lord, please grant me the gift of discernment"? And I heard someone pray that one time. Not here. I heard someone pray that one time. It's a good prayer. We should have the gift of discernment, right? But I went over and I said, "You know something, that prayer was wonderful, it really was." I said, "But I got to tell you something. Be prepared. Be prepared what you're asking for. If you are asking for the gift of discernment, and God sees fit to give you this gift of discernment, then all those scales will fall off and you will see things as they are. Are you prepared for that? Because when scales fall off and you see everything as it is in this world, that's a very, very dark world, right? You see all kinds of stuff that you probably didn't see before. That's not a bad thing. If you pray it, just realize what you're praying, right? Truth will become visible in our lives. This gift of discernment is the truth embodied. Why is truth so important? Because the devil's most effective weapon is deception. That's the simple answer. Why is truth so important? Because the devil is deceptive. He wants you to mix it. He wants you to water it down. And he will use it, as he has already effectively used it. John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your fathers ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Wow. Let's not give Satan any due. Let's not. Because he's not deserving of any due on our part. He killed the Son of God. And he wants you lost. That's what he wants. So let's not give him that area. You know? Revelation 12:9-10. You heard this text before. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. There it is. He's deceiving the whole world. Does that mean the Christian world? Yes. He doesn't care about anyone outside the Christian world. Really, does he? If they're not following Jesus, he doesn't care. But he really cares about those who are following Jesus. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Jenna sort of brought that up this morning in children's story. And I heard with a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser, who's the accuser again? Satan. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So Satan here, they're saying, is cast down. He's cast out of heaven. Why? Because he's the father of lies. He's the one who had pride with him first. He's the one who sinned first. And he convinced a third of the heavenly host, multitudes, that he was right. Now, if he can convince a third of the heavenly host, a third of the heavenly angelic beings to follow him to destruction, and they were heavenly beings, how much more so for us? And we're human beings and we're born into sin. This is why we need the words of life. We really do. Here's a quote that sums it up. It's from a book called Confrontation, and it is a quote from Ellen White. But it says this, talking about Satan. But his most successful scheme in deceiving man has been to conceal his real purposes. It's under a shroud. And his true character by representing himself to be man's friend, a benefactor of the race. He flatters men, and women too, and children, right? He flatters men with the pleasing fable that there is no rebellious foe. Satan doesn't exist. You don't have anything to worry about. He just doesn't exist. Live your life. Be at peace. There's no deadly enemy that they need to guard against, and that the existence of a personal devil is all a fiction. And while he thus hides his existence, he is gathering thousands and thousands and thousands under his control. He is deceiving many as he tried to deceive Christ, telling them that he is an angel from heaven doing a good work for humanity. It's deception. And the masses are so blinded by sin that they cannot discern the devices of Satan, and they honor him as they would a heavenly angel while he is working their eternal ruin. I mean, these are deep words. Very, very deep words. But they're personal, and it's meant to be that way. Because God wants us to wake up. We're going to come to a close now. Let me highlight a little bit about Satan's biggest lies, okay? I'm not as bad as God says I am. This is Satan. I'm not as bad as God is presenting me to be. Trust me. Jesus isn't who he says he really is. Your Savior. You don't need a Savior. You are your own Savior. You know that thing about take that fruit, it's good for you. You'll know good and evil. You'll be as God. You don't need a Savior. What about this one? There's an eternal burning hell. That's from Satan. That's not from the Bible. He wants people to live in fear. And this is the big one that has really influenced the world. You won't die. Your soul is immortal without Jesus. When you die, you are going straight to heaven, or you're going straight to hell. That's not in the Bible. It's not founded on the Bible. It's a corruption of the truth. There's no such thing as hell. What do we understand as hell? The burning lake of fire that will quench everything, that will recreate this earth, and then it will cease to exist then. It's not going to burn and burn and burn. We're not going to be up in heaven watching our poor mother down in hell, writhing in agony in the ceaseless ages of eternity in hell. That was created during the dark ages by Satan. It's not truth. What about this one? There is no mercy. God is not merciful. He's a tyrant. He's allowing all this misery and war and anguish. There's no mercy from God. What about this one? There are many ways to God. That's not true. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen, you can do your own thing. Do your own thing. Be at peace. God loves you. You're going to heaven. And this is the biggest one of all. There is no absolute truth. That's a lie. That is a lie. There is an absolute truth, and it's this. Another one. What day you worship doesn't matter. How often I've heard that. You know, God loves me just the way I am. I'll worship him 7 days a week. But we know that's not true. We know people don't worship God 7 days a week. It's an excuse. That's a whole study in and of itself. I won't get into that today. But the worst one of all is that this precious book, these words of life, it's just a book. Satan wants you to believe that it's just a book. Listen, that's old school. Right? That's old school. That's binding you. This word is binding you. Be free. Be at peace. There's no struggle in your life. Cast that down. It's just for me to say and just drop that right on the floor right now, which I'd never do. I'm just saying, this is how deceptive Satan is. Satan is a powerful foe and he wants to destroy you. And as I said, as in closing, you cannot stand toe to toe with Satan. I would never encourage you to do that. He will eat you alive. God has provided you with battle gear. And this sermon has already outlaid what that battle gear is. You have to put it on, though. Put it on. The belt of truth, who God is, what he has done, and what he has promised to do, holds the rest of our spiritual armor in place. This belt, God's spiritual belt of truth, holds everything in place and secures it so you can stand and be saved. Before anything else, if you leave this place, this message, stand and be counted for Jesus. He'll give you that belt of truth. Put it on. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for these words of life. The Bible alone is the words of life that come from the throne of grace, your throne of grace. Lord, help us to have, yes, the discernment that Satan is leading us or wants to lead us astray, Lord. Help us to put on the belt of truth. Secure it to our hearts. May we live according to your perfect will in the grace of Jesus Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.